prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you that we have this day set aside and we have the opportunity to study from your word, which is a source of life for us. We're thankful that you, great and marvelous as you are, love us and care for us and give us instructions to help us in this life and in the life to come as well. Help us this morning as we study your word to see the lessons that we can learn and try to put ourselves sometimes in the shoes of the people we're studying about so that we can understand them better and understand how we can serve you better. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We were studying Jonah last week, so I even though I had intended to finish it, we didn't, so I want to do just a quick review of that before we begin. Now, first thing I do want to mention is that Jonah is not a mythical person, and the account that Jonah gives is not an allegory, not just an allegory. He is a real person. He has real thoughts. He has real emotions, desires, and faults. He has real faults as well, like us. We have faults. Sometimes it's easier to see Jonah's faults than it is ours, but when we're studying these, we always need to be, it's easier for me to look at your faults than it is mine, but we do need to look at our own, be honest with ourselves sometimes. Now, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh. And Jonah apparently saw Assyria. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So let's put those two together. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And I'm going to step up here and get this. And so I may use Nineveh and Assyria interchangeably, but since Nineveh is the capital, what we could say about one, most likely we could say about the other. But Jonah has such deep-seated animosity toward Assyria that he flees in the opposite direction. You know, maybe he thinks he can disengage from God, or maybe, as one person said, just become unavailable. He's going to become unavailable to God, and he thinks that's going to happen without any consequences. Of course, that's not what happened. God sends a great storm, and Jonah is on the ship, and as they are within the great storm, the captain comes in to wake Jonah up. All the sailors, they're crying out to their gods. Jonah's asleep. Jonah, why aren't you crying out to your God? Come up and cry out to him. Maybe he will save us. Jonah had told, when they got on the ship, he had told the sailors, these are some things to keep in mind. He had told the sailors that he was fleeing from God. When the storm came about, they cast lots to see who was at fault. The lot fell on Jonah. Jonah tells them that he serves the God of heaven, who made the seas and the land, and he tells them in order to save them to just to throw him overboard because he is the source of the problem. They do, and the storm stops. So you can imagine, put all this together, what kind of effect that had on the sailors. As a matter of fact, they call upon God. And so they begin calling upon God. Now, how long they recognize God, I don't know. But here is a point that they did come to learn of God at this time. You know, pushing back on God, sometimes it does bring consequences. Sometimes it brings consequences to other people, unintended consequences. Others suffered from the peril of the storm. But Jonah is not doing this through malice toward these sailors. It may have been something he didn't think about. He wasn't thinking about the consequences, but he didn't have malice. And he did tell them to throw him overboard. I think that took bravery to do that. So God spares Jonah. A big fish swallows him. And then Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. And in the deep, Jonah is just about as low as you can go. If you think about that, both physically and emotionally or spiritually, he's just about as low as he can go, and no one to call on but God. So Jonah prays to God, and God hears him. The fish vomits him out on dry land. Now, has Jonah repented at this point? From his prayer that we see, that we read in chapter 2, I think it's obvious that he has repented. And so that gets us to the starting point of where we were last week, and that is going to be Jonah 2:10. All right. One of the things I do want to see is that Jonah did wrong, but God's still working with him. God doesn't just fluff him off. He's still working with it. So the first thing is that he is spit out alive upon dry land. Now, it might not have been a most comfortable position that he was in. Whatever came with the fish spitting him out, that should have been uncomfortable, I'm sure. But from here on, we don't know where the fish bit him out. We don't know how long it was before God came to him again. If he had any permanent marks on him, we don't know that. From here on, the narrative follows Jonah. It doesn't talk about the sailors, does it? So here is a, let's check your detective powers here. Where are the sailors going to go from here? Are they going to continue their journey? I'm sorry? They don't have the freight to carry, do they? So that's right. They're not going to continue on the journey. So they're either going to go back or go to some other port. Now, what do you think these sailors are going to be talking about when they get to port? You know, they're pretty talkative sailors, they seem to be. Do you think they're going to keep quiet about what happened to Jonah? No, they're not going to keep quiet. They're going to be telling about it. Now, here's a question that has been raised by several of the commentators that I read, which is interesting. Is it possible that the incident of Jonah made it to Nineveh before he got there? And that's possible. We don't know that, but that's something to think about. So it is possible that it's amazing to me how well information did get around. But it's possible that it did go back, and that might have affected their accepting the Word of God as quickly as they did. Okay, I want to start off in Jonah 3. Before I do, is there any questions or comments on anything that I've covered in chapters 1 and 2? All right, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of God, and the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, now again, we're not told how much time has elapsed between Jonah and this word of God coming to him. It may have been a day, it may have been a week, could have been longer. He says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. The instructions are pretty much the same as before. I think before he said, preach against Nineveh. Here he says, preach to them. I don't know if that has a different connotation or not, but that's essentially the same thing. One thing to note here is that God is holding this pagan nation accountable for what they've done. God is a ruler of nations. It doesn't say that here, but it's very strongly implied. If God is telling these Ninevites, these Assyrians, what they should be doing, they are accountable to him. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. I think that I am not on the slide that I wanted to be on here, so I'm going to have to jump forward a little bit. I hope you're taking that in. Nancy? Yeah. Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's great. I think sometimes Jonah is such a well-known, I hesitate to use the word story, it's such a well-known event that many people sort of look at it and don't really think about it as being real. It's more like a fairy tale or allegory or something that's not real. But Jonah's real. He was a real person. I do have this slide on the characteristics of Jonah that I did want to go back over. And the first one I have up there is honest. I think that Jonah was honest. He said some things he didn't have to say about. But perhaps the first one I should have put was human. Jonah was human, wasn't he? And we should look at him as a human being. I think my thoughts is that Jonah was a good person. And I think certainly he made mistakes, but I think overall he was a good person. He was strong of character, there's no doubt about that. Is that the kind of people we want to be, strong of character? He was fiercely patriotic, especially for God's people. He was jealous for Jehovah, and he was jealous for God's people. He was narrow-minded, and maybe he had a reason to be, maybe not. But that's something that bothers, do we ever have a problem with that, being narrow-minded? I think it's really easy to get into that. And I do know that some people have more problems with some things than other people do. But apparently he had a problem with that. He was desirous of seeing God's enemies destroyed, and he looked upon Assyria as God's enemies. Here is a ship that was unearthed, I think, in the Black Sea that's about 2,400 years old. It's actually a Greek trading vessel, but it may be similar to something Jonah was on. So that might give you sort of a visual of perhaps what Jonah might have been on at that time. Nineveh, it said, was a 3 days' walk. Nineveh was discovered, or the remains of Nineveh was discovered, I think, around 1850 or something. But here is an artist's conception of about the size. It wouldn't take 3 days to walk across it. Kyle suggested maybe there were more than one city there that was involved, or it may be just the fact that by the time he went to one place where the people were and another place, went to the different gates where people were meeting, it took him 3 days to speak the message that he had to speak. So that is give you an idea of the size of Nineveh. It was the major, most people think, it was a major city in the world at that time. Jonah 3 and 4, chapter 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Well, I'm not sure in my mind if that's all he said, that's all we're told that he said, or if that was just the heart of the message. But the Ninevites got the message, didn't they? And it doesn't even say that he told them what they needed to repent of. It just says, you're going to be destroyed. And I can imagine, from what we know about Jonah, that his demeanor might have been, it might have helped convince them they better do something, because he probably wasn't doing it in a real friendly manner. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the nearest, greatest to the least of them. And they believe several people have, and I have thought about this. Why was Nineveh so receptive? This pagan city, they seem to be so receptive. That's just a surprise when you read that. And I don't know that I have the answer, but there are some things that have been brought forward to think about. Perhaps it has something to do with it. And one thing would be between the dates that Jonah most likely was preaching, went to them, was during a time when Assyria lacked a strong ruler. They had had strong rulers in the past, but they were in a state of decline. So maybe that helped, the fact that they were in a state of decline. During this period also, Ashur-dan ruled during troubled times. Assyria was having troubled times. He was having people trying to take over his kingship. Plus, he had other countries that Assyria ruled at that time were giving him problems. So that could have had something to do with it. Assyria was in decline. Also, this is something I read from someone. In 756, a famine came to the area, and it lasted perhaps up to 6 years. They're having a hard time there. And, June 15th, 763, there was a solar eclipse. Just imagine what they might have thought about that. And apparently it was a pretty major eclipse. Whether these had anything to do with it or not, I don't know. Word of mouth of Jonah may have reached there before Jonah got there. And they said, wow, look, this is the guy we've heard about. So I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But they were receptive. We have to admit that. Oh, well, getting ahead of myself. Yes, Mark. No, you're right.
All he said is, don't preach to them. It's up to the people whether to change or not.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But I guess Jonah knew he was a good preacher, and people were never going to change it yet.
Yeah,
know.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. God just asked him to preach, that's all.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, he I'm sure he wasn't trying to convince him very much. He Leon. I don't know.
That's where Jesus said that the people of Nineveh repented after preaching of Jonah.
Yeah.
The word repented after preaching of Jonah's word base. They repented into the preaching of Jonah. They entered into the message.
Yeah.
They literally were. All these things can be factors, but I think that it's the power of the word, and especially Jesus pointing out they repented into the
yeah. Okay, good point, good point. The word has power, we don't want to forget that. That is for certain. Now here's the king, and when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe upon him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now here's the king with humility. It sure is good to see the leader, the ruler of the country have humility. And he proclaimed a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth, and let men call upon God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence of his hands." It's interesting to me when I read this that there is no particular evil mentioned that Nineveh was doing, that the Ninevites or the Assyrians were doing. Nothing is mentioned. Do you think they knew what they needed to repent of? Well, I'm pretty sure they knew they were doing wrong. Now, whether they knew everything or not, I don't know about that. But I am confident that they knew that they were doing wrong. In verse 9, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we may not perish." Verse 10, "And when God saw the deeds that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." But when God saw that they repented from their ways, he relented. God repented. He didn't do what he had planned to do. So Jonah's preaching was successful. But was Jonah happy about that? No, he was not happy about it. In chapter 4, the beginning in verse 1, we see that it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now, when we read in chapter 2, we read about Jonah's prayer for him, for his salvation, but that does not carry over to the Ninevites. He is still not happy about them repenting and God sparing them. And I think in Jonah's mind, God's blessing should be for his peculiar people and no one else. And that may be a cultural thing, partially a cultural thing, that had been ingrained in him. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Well, he must be feeling pretty low. He'd rather just die and see these Ninevites saved, spared. His bias apparently run very deep. And I think one thing that maybe Jonas is suffering from, and it's something we do have to look at, he's looking at Assyria as being a monolithic entity instead of being a group of individuals. It's very easy to look at a group of people and say, these people are, you know, they're just bad folks. I can look at some countries today that I have a hard time having any real good warm feelings about. But actually, in every country, you're going to find some people, individuals, who might respond to God's word if they heard it, even though the country as a whole or the leaders as a whole are not doing that. Did Jonah have reason to wish to harm the Assyrians? Do you think he had reason to do that? This is what the Assyrians did to the people that they conquered. These are people impaled upon a pole, and it's a painful way to die. And here's another picture of some torture that the Assyrians are doing to people. Jonah would have known about this. And perhaps even though Assyria is in a lull right now, he may be looking ahead and say, well, you know, it's not going to be that way long. They've been through these lulls before. This is what they're going to do when they come back to power. And, well, it was. And something that has been found from one Assyrian king. He said, "I flayed many right through my land and draped their skins over the walls." He boasted in one, "I burned their adolescent boys and girls. A pillar of heads I erected in front of the city." It's hard to really think about a people that you associate with that kind of thing and be and but have friendly feelings about him. Here is a depiction of the Syrians filleting people alive. And that again, would be a very painful thing to do. But Jonah, regardless, he allowed his biases to take control, and he did not follow God's instructions until, well, he finally did. You know, wasn't enough that God wanted to spare the Assyrians. He wanted Jonah to take part in it. And in verse 4, Jonah said that he was sorry. He was really angry to death. And the Lord said, now what does the Lord say to him? The Lord says, do you have reason to be angry? So he's kind of trying to bring Jonah along. He has some more work to do on Jonah. And it's going to take more than just reasoning, though. But then Jonah went out of the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He is still hoping that God's going to destroy the city, but that's not what happens. And beginning in verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But then God appointed a worm, and it, when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The sun came up. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better for me than life. Well, Jonah is in a period of depression there, isn't he? Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, yes, I have good reason to be, even to death. So, you know, our thinking sometimes can get so out of whack that we just can't really see the facts, or we're just unwilling to do that. And Jonah was being a bit stubborn at this point. Maybe it's human nature. You know, I'm not sure I understand what human nature is. I guess human nature is something that humans do just sort of naturally. Maybe it's what we learn. I don't know. But we can very easily fool ourselves. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. All right, Lord's reasoning with it. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their difference between their right and the left hand, as well as many animals? All right, there are a lot of people who are apparently children here. And God says, you know, they need to be taught. Now, we don't know how many of these people it affected. We don't know. We do know later on, when we get to Nahum, that God is predicting the destruction of Nineveh. But in the meantime, there may have been some people who did do what's right and who God did spare. Do you think Jonah ever came around? We leave him hanging here. Do you think he ever came around to God's way of thinking? Any thoughts?
Please get that opportunity. Please get the opportunity.
Yeah, the opportunity. I'm sorry?
It don't sound like he did.
You know, it doesn't sound like he did, but think about it this way. Would God have spent so much time with him if it wasn't hope for him? You know, that's one thing I think about. You know, God is trying to bring him around, so I tend to think he did, but that's speculation. I don't really know. Okay. Any comments on Leon? Yeah.
It's evil, and you know it's supposed to. London and I were in Upper Manhattan in New York to do a meeting in 2005, just a little less than 4 years after the Twin Towers came down.
Yeah.
We were hosted by Sewell and Anita Hall. And in our conversation at night, one evening, Sister Hall said, after Yeah. Establish a congregation there.
Yeah.
And she's one of the few people that I've ever heard talk like that in terms of obviously enemies toward the U.S. But she's saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone could take the gospel there and we could establish a congregation there? And that impressed me as far as her understanding that it's just beyond that national animosity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good thought. Yeah, that's there may be people in any country and who do not subscribe to terrorism or whatever we might judge that country to be. And it takes I think sometimes getting to know people help us to see that everybody's not just alike. Yeah, I think if you stay in one place all the time, you look upon outsiders as being, well, these people over here do that, these people over here do that. But when you really get out there, you find out there's people are people wherever you go. And there's some good and some bad. And God is always looking for the good. He's always looking for the good hearts. And when the Word of God falls on good and honest hearts, then it has the desired results. All right, I plan. Josh, you already got it. Sorry. I should have told you. Yeah, I need to. I need to switch over to Amos. Anything else on Jonah before we move to Amos? John. Yeah,
you
okay.
The prophet Jesus is saying all the prophets are going to be in the kingdom.
Okay.
Then we can, I infer from that that Jonah did repent.
Well, good point. And that supports what I said, I thought. So I really like that one. Jonathan, were you going to say something? Oh, okay. Did I see another hand? Nancy. Yeah.
I think that's a good thing to look at too, is you can forgive anybody for anything. You can forgive these wicked Ninevites if we're truly penitent. So anyway, just a couple of applications I would think.
Okay. Those are good lessons that I did not have on the list there, but one that God knows people's hearts. We may see what people are doing on the outside, but we don't know their hearts. We don't know why they do things, even though we like to assign them motivation sometimes. And if God can save these people, He can save me. So good thoughts, Nancy.
So when God describes himself, he does, not his powers, but his grace. Okay. And I think that it's interesting that that's also how Jonah saw it.
Well, that's a good point, Sue. Jonah is describing God as God has described himself. Does that mean that Jonah was knowledgeable of the scriptures? I think so. And that's another point that I think is good. I think the prophets knew, as far as I've been able to tell, they knew what God had written. They knew God's word. And I think that's something to keep in mind as we go through here too. But Jonah knew that about God. He was merciful and forgiving. Amos, from those of you who have studied Amos before, would you describe Amos as merciful and forgiving? That may be a loaded question.
But he was kind of the person who laid things on the line.
He what? Yeah.
I like people like that.
Okay. All right. I'm going to remember that, Russell, because I just love to tell things as they are. I have modified my speech over the years, so I'm not. But I used to be more direct than I am now. I guess that's a sign of getting old, right? But he doesn't seem to be. He does not seem to be, but I think we could dig a little bit deeper. Maybe he's more forgiving than we think he is. But he was a herdsman. He was a herdsman from Tekoa, and I have on this little map here Tekoa marked. If you notice, it is east of the ridge that on which Jerusalem sits. The everything east of that ridge flows through the Dead Sea. Things west of that ridge, and I think is that the King's Highway?
No, that was just the King's Highway is on the east
okay.
side of Jordan. That would be just a secondary route off the main ridge road.
Okay. So, but it is a road that goes down through there. But things on the west of that ridge will flow toward the Mediterranean Sea. So Jonah is off on the east side in a area that is called a steppe, and this is not a picture of the steppe around where Jonah was from, but it is a picture to sort of give you an idea. Mountains around, but there is enough level ground, and the rainfall is enough. The rainfall in the steppes is not like what we get here in Alabama. It would be a low rainfall, maybe 10 to 20 inches a year. That was enough to grow grass, but it's not enough to grow trees. That's the reason there's no trees there. It's not enough to grow corn. You couldn't grow corn there, but you can grow grass and maybe some of the cereal grains. But this would be an area like where he was from. And I think this next one is an actual picture of Tekoa that someone has taken, and I found that somewhere. But he was not trained in the school of the prophets. But he was called by Jehovah to go to the northern kingdom. And so he was from the southern kingdom, but he went to the northern kingdom to preach. He went to Israel. And he was to speak to Samaria, and also he speaks to the priest at Bethel. And Robinson says this about him, Leon, you'll like this. So he was a shepherd, so therefore a natural-born preacher. So that's a good thought there. He had a lot of personal conviction. He stuck to his what he believed. He didn't budge off of that. He was also close to nature. If you can imagine living out in being a shepherd, living out in the open like that, you get close to nature. And he also shows a knowledge of God's word, and he has a strong sense of justice. part of his, he was a shepherd, but also a dresser of sycamore trees. Sycamore trees had this sort of a fig-like fruit on it that was kind of a woody tasting from what I've read about it, and it was not eaten. It was eaten by the poor people. Rugged countries make rugged people, and Amos was rugged. So that's, he didn't mince words, as Russell mentioned. He was straightforward, and some might say he was even blunt. I would say he was succinct. That's my take on it. But he had a low tolerance for decadence and corruption of society that he found in the city of Samaria, which was, I guess we could call that a progressive city. He would have been familiar with the roar of the lion and the constellations of the heavens, which he mentions in there, and from being outside. And as I said, he is from Judah. And lessons from, this is a lesson we're probably going to see pretty often. God rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's something we need to always remember, not just in his own people. With increased blessings come increased responsibilities. God had blessed Israel in many ways, and he expected them to be more responsible than he might have expected from others. Iceland says this, I think this is a good quote. Justice between man and man is one of the divine foundations of society. Do you think that's true? You know, when we read over in, I'm not there yet. God is a God of righteousness, and then the Lord is king and judge, and he will not allow these nations always to prosper which violate the law and defy his authority. I did have something on divine foundations of society. Romans, I don't know if I have time to pursue this. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now he goes on through this, and so God gives authority to governing authorities, right? Does that mean that these governments that he gives this divine authority to, that they're always going to do right? Does it mean they have a responsibility to do right? So the governing authorities have a responsibility to do things. And one of the things I like to think of is that they provide an umbrella so that we people can pursue God if they want to. That's one of the things I think they do. When they're not doing that, they're subject to being punished by God or moved out of the way. And that's what the Northern Kingdom were doing. They were not doing this. And this is about as far as we're going to get today.